You have your Bible, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be looking mainly at verse 19 today, and that's on page 978. If you're looking in one of these Bibles, it's on the ends of the pews, the black ones. If you don't have a Bible at all, then please take that Bible home with you. There's a note to you in the front of it, and we just want you to have God's Word in your life. As we start here, I want to tell you, this is one of those strange days for me where I kind of have adjusted what we're going to do in this time, sermon time, a little bit last minute, because as I came in this morning, and this is one of the great things that our deacons and their service allows me to do, is we have deacons that rotate and volunteer to come and open up the building and get all the air conditioners and lights turned on and all those kinds of things. That gives me the opportunity to just spend extra time in prayer and reviewing the sermon. And this morning, there was something that just clicked that for some reason had not clicked before. And so basically, if you're following along on the back of the bulletin, on the outline that we have there, point one is going to be the sermon today. And points two and three, those will be your previews for next week's sermon. And as part of that, you may have noticed that we skipped over a responsive reading this morning. That's gonna work a little better with next week's sermon, so we'll do it then. But where we are in Ephesians chapter 5 right now, we 2 weeks ago, and by the way, thank you, Joe, for the fantastic job that you did preaching the word last week. And thank you all for just for allowing us to have our vacation time with family. But where we are in Ephesians chapter 5, we had just gotten to this verse 2 weeks ago where it says this, "Do not get drunk with wine," verse 18 in Ephesians 5, "for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. And what the Lord just opened my eyes up to this morning was a passage of Scripture that's before this. And I think I mentioned this passage of Scripture in relationship to that verse last time, because this is a whole letter that's put together. But something, I feel like we need to look at this a little more closely and then look at the first result of being filled with the Spirit, which is singing, that we'll see in verse 19. But keep your finger there. You really don't have to keep your finger there. It's just one page back. Turn one page back. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. This is one of the most repeated prayers from Paul's letters. And it is a prayer that Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus. It's a prayer that we can pray for each other. And he says this. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What we have right there is, I think, what Paul was talking about when he said, "Be filled with the Spirit." We mentioned this a little bit the last time. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we said that this filling with the Spirit, the word that's translated "with" in most Bibles is also translated in some Bibles as "by." And I think that that's a more accurate translation, be filled by the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is the one who is doing the filling of us. And what is he filling us up with? Well, according to this passage that we just read, with all the fullness of God. And we also saw last time when we talked about this over in chapter 4, where it says in verse 13, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so as we think about being filled with the Spirit, I think when Paul just throws that little phrase out there, I think He's wanting us to connect it back to what he said here. And I think that these are more full descriptions of what that looks like. Is that, and we said this, that there's this maturity in Christ. We want to be filled to the full maturity of manhood in Jesus Christ, which means we want to be growing more into the image of Jesus. We want to be more mature in our faith. But the fullest description of this, of being filled with the Spirit, is there in chapter 3, in that prayer, where he said in verse 16, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. There's this strengthening with power in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's believing. Believing something. Believing the gospel. And as we, I guarantee you don't remember when I preached on this, but when we were there several months ago, we noticed together that filling up and that Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, that's something that's prayed for those of us who already have Christ in our hearts through faith. And yet he's praying that we would have more of Christ, that even those of us who have been believers for years and years and years and years and have been growing for all that time, there's a prayer there that we would be more like Christ, that we'd be filled up with more of Christ. And it says, strengthened with power in your spirit through the inner being, Christ dwelling in you, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Excuse me. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So what you see here is this power through the Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, knowing the love of Christ, filled with the fullness of God. This is God, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, waking us up to know the love of Jesus, to know and to comprehend this fullness of God. And you see those words that are in there as he's talking about being filled with the fullness of God, which I think is this, what is the Holy Spirit filling us with? These words like faith and comprehend and know, knowledge. There's an element here of being filled by the Spirit that involves knowing. And if you want to know what the Holy Spirit says in this knowledge, we have a great resource that's called the Bible. And if you want to know the Holy Spirit and be filled by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has written a book. He has breathed it out through human beings for us to know and to comprehend. He has, in a verbal, plenary way, that means in the actual words and in all of the words, he has given us exactly his word. And so, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then go to the Bible, because that's where the Holy Spirit gives us this comprehension and this knowledge, and where the Holy Spirit works this faith. And remember here also that this is not simply saying, read the words. This is also a prayer. This is a prayer not just for a mental comprehension of what's there in the words, but this is a prayer for those truths and for the power of God, the love of God, presence of the Holy Spirit to sink into our hearts in a way that's beyond what we can do. Because if it were simply what we can do, then it would simply be a command of do this. But it's not. It's a prayer. It's a prayer that's offered for believers. It's a prayer that you can pray for yourself. It's a prayer that you can pray for others, as the example of Paul here is, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. So, I say all that to say, what does this look like when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, what it looks like is that description that's in chapter 3 of rooted and grounded in love, Christ dwelling in our hearts, knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, being filled with all the fullness of God. one way to summarize that would be to be obsessed with God. That God is, if we are being filled by the Holy Spirit, that God is the one who is on our hearts and on our minds. And God is the one that we want more of. And God is the one that we get excited about. What being filled with the Holy Spirit does not look like is just regular life where I remember every once in a while I probably ought to go to church. If that's the case, then you may not be a believer. All right, but as believers, what we want to be, and I started using this phrase a while back ago, and I think I said it, that this is the number one need of our church, is to become enchanted with the glory of God. Just to be enamored with God. And if you want that in your life, go to the Holy Spirit. Go to God and go to Him through the Word that He's breathed out, and go to Him through prayer. This is why it is such an important thing for us to have these spiritual disciplines in our lives, especially of the Word and of prayer, because you see this right here. This is how He fills us to the full maturity of Christ and fills us and makes us, gives us the sense of God's love and God's greatness and power, where we become enchanted with God. As we go to the Word, and you can open up your Bible first thing in the morning, if that's possible for you, and go there and say, God, I don't feel it right now. I've got a day ahead of me. I've got a busy schedule. I've got all these things, and I don't feel it. And you can go into the Word of God determined that you will come out of the Word of God enamored with God and enchanted with the glory of God. And you can go there and you can say, God, open up your words to me. These actual words that you breathed out, and breathe them into me with power. Go to the next place in your daily Bible reading plan, which if you don't have one, let me know. I'll get you hooked up with one. And go there and say, I'm just going to sit on these words, and I'm going to pray these words. And I'm going to absorb these words until I walk away from here enchanted with God, where God is just the one that I want. So we are called to be filled with the Spirit, be filled by the Spirit, and that's how we grow into mature manhood in Christ. That's how He fills us up, and that's what results in these things that are about to come. So back over in Ephesians 5, where we actually are today, you see this command that starts Ephesians 5, about two-thirds of the way through, be filled with the Spirit. Which, as I said, I think is a summary for the prayer he prayed back in chapter 3. And what does that look like? When we have that filling with the Spirit, part of the reason that I can say with confidence that that looks like being obsessed with God, enamored, enchanted with God, is because of what flows out of it. And there are three things that he says flow out of it, and they were all going to be in one sermon today, and now they're going to be in three, which is this, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. That's one thing. Second is giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. These are not normal things that happen in the normal course of life apart from God. We don't just normally start overflowing in songs out of our mouths in praise to God. That's something that is the overflow of the filling of the Spirit in our lives, to where we are just excited about God Himself. We don't normally just give thanks in all circumstances. in the difficult times, and says, and this will be next week, but giving thanks always and for everything. You know what everything includes? Everything. And you don't just in the normal course of life say, oh, I am so thankful that I had that car accident. And you don't just in the normal course of life say, I am so eager to submit myself underneath other people and to make myself low and to say, wherever I am in life, that's where God put me, and so therefore I have to obey my terrible boss. That's not just the overflow of the normal life. These are things where each one of these is something where the Bible is telling us this is a result of the Spirit's filling. These are marks of a Spirit-filled life, and we're going to look today at the first one of those, which is that the Spirit's filling results in singing in the Christian life. So verse 19, it says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Now, thinking about that filling and that overflow, one of the things that Micah and I registered for when we were getting married was a chocolate fountain. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but newlyweds do not actually need a chocolate fountain. But when you're going to Bed Bath & Beyond or wherever else, they encourage you to just scan as many things as you can. And we got a chocolate fountain for our wedding. We didn't have it very long because it wasn't really a terribly practical thing for us to have at that point in our lives. But when we had that chocolate fountain, it was easy to tell when it was full of chocolate. You know how? It was pouring out. And you could see it. There was something that was going on there, this delicious chocolate. And how do we see when we are filled with the Holy Spirit? It is because these things start pouring out. These are marks of the Holy Spirit's filling us up with the fullness of Christ. And the first thing we're told here that we see in our lives in the fullness of the Spirit is singing praise to God. Singing praise to God. Now, he compared this just a second ago, this being filled with the Spirit. He said, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And getting drunk with wine, that results in some singing sometimes, but not the kind of singing we're talking about. And he's saying this is something where instead of seeking your filling from these worldly things and that escapism, we're seeking the clarity of mind that comes from the Word of God and through the Spirit's work in our life, and it's going to result in this overjoyed state of mind for us to where it flows out in singing praise to God, where you want to burst out in joy for who God is. What does that look like? We said the Holy Spirit breathed out these words, so let's look at the actual words that are here. He says, singing to one another, and we'll get to that in just a second, but he says, what do we sing? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, these three words are written here. They're also written in Colossians 3:16, which is a parallel verse to this one. By the way, a lot of Colossians kind of follows along the same track as Ephesians and informs us a lot of what's going on here in Ephesians. And these three words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, have in the interpretation of these words, kind of taken a life of their own. And as I was looking at this and trying to figure out what this meant, I realized that a lot of the comments that I see from people writing in our day about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, a lot of that has to do with our modern predicament that many churches face, which has been called worship wars. Where in America, I'd say probably the late 90s were the height of the worship wars, and maybe they've kind of died down now by God's grace, I'm not sure. But there was this big thing. Should we sing old hymns with organs and pianos, or should we sing new choruses with guitars and drums? And so many of these newer writings about these three words have focused on that, where regardless of whichever side somebody fell on, they wanted to use these three words to say, oh, we should only sing those older songs that are more reverent, or we're free to sing whatever songs we want. So I thought, well, we better look at some older interpretations of this, because I'm pretty sure that when the Holy Spirit breathed these words out through the pen of Paul, that Paul had never heard of a guitar or a piano or an organ or a drum set. Well, maybe a drum set, all right? And so there has to be something different going on here. And as I look back, I realize that there have been worship wars going on throughout the life of the church. And if you look at a certain period of history of how people interpreted this, there was a worship war at one time where one camp said the only songs that are allowable to sing in church worship service are the Psalms from the Book of Psalms in the Old Testament. That's it. If you sing anything else, you're in sin. And so I read one commentator that is very, very faithful, and I love very much, from the 1700s. In this particular verse, he said, Psalms means psalms. Spiritual songs mean songs. Hymns means psalms. It's all just the psalms, and that's all we can sing. And then others would come and say, no, this means we can sing more than that. There was another worship war where there was a big controversy over whether or not musical instruments were allowable at all. There's still some churches that don't think that they are. And so in that period of history, I could look and see some people trying to prove, yes, we should use musical instruments from these three words. Some people trying to prove, no, we should not use musical instruments from these three words. Well, what is it actually talking about? I think it's best for us to look at the uses of these words and how they come across in the Bible itself and in Greek literature at that time. And I think what's going on, the word psalm, it was used sometimes as a word for the actual psalms in the Book of Psalms, which that was the songbook that God gave us. God has commanded us to praise him, and he knew that we'd be pretty bad at it. And so he gave us 150 songs that we can sing that are called the Psalms in the Old Testament. And that's part of what that's talking about, but that word was also used just in general to talk about songs of praise to God, and sometimes specifically songs that were written for instruments, like many of the Psalms of the Old Testament were, and sometimes not. And that word, hymns. Well, that word was kind of a word that was borrowed from the secular world, because when songs called hymns first started getting sung, they were these songs that were sung in praise of people. And something like a king coming back from a battle where he was victorious, that they would sing praise to this king. And you got an example of that back in 2 Samuel, where Saul is re-entering the city after a battle, and there's this group of women who are singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And they were singing this hymn of praise to David. Well, what happened is that believers co-opted that style of music and said, we're going to sing hymns to God and sing of the greatness of our King who is God. But it's also just generally used for any kind of a song of praise to God. And then that word song, that's modified by the word spiritual, what does it mean? It just means a song that you sing to God. And it's a spiritual song because it is sung in the Spirit by the prompting of the Holy Spirit to us to sing. But really, even those distinctions, they're not very clear in the Bible. And those three words are used interchangeably in the Greek version of the Old Testament from the days when this would have been written. And so you can't really exactly say these are the three categories of songs that we're supposed to sing. I think Paul's point here is we can sing all kinds of songs in praise of God. All kinds of song. Now, if you have been around churches for very long, then you probably have some pet peeves about church music. I'm gonna guess that that's the case. If you're brand new to church, then maybe you just think it's weird that they sing, and that's all you think. But if you've been around a while, you know this is what bugs me in church music. Well, what I think is wonderful, there's a guy named Jeremy Pierce who pointed out that just about everything that could bug you in church music is present in the songbook that God wrote, which is the book of Psalms. So, just for example, if it gets on your nerves when a worship song seems too simplistic and shallow, then consider Psalm 133, where almost the whole thing is about how great it is when brothers dwell in unity. And it just mentions God in the last line. If it bugs you when a worship song repeats the same few words over and over and over, then consider Psalm 136, where there are six words that are repeated 26 times. For his steadfast love endures forever. If it bugs you when a worship song seems too focused on loud instruments and people jumping up and down and dancing, then read Psalm 150, which it talks about praising God with trumpets, stringed instruments, wind instruments, tambourines, dancing, and loud clashing cymbals. If it bugs you when a worship song uses the word I and me a lot of times, it seems really individualistic, then look at Psalm 6, Psalm 13, Psalm 27. If it bugs you when a worship song is really doctrinal and has way too many words, and nobody could ever possibly learn all of those words, then look at Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. If it bugs you when a worship song is really negative and depressing, then don't ever open the book of Psalms. It was just for example, Psalm 137. And if it bugs you when a worship song is just way too short, not enough words, the only way to sing this is we'll have to repeat it five times, then look at Psalm 117. Right? So I think even in the book of Psalms, all the stuff that might bug you about worship songs is there. And we see in this passage here that the Bible is encouraging us to take any kind of song that we can that is in praise to our God and to let that be the overflow of our being enamored with this great God. And say, I want praise for God to flow out of my mouth. Now, is there such a thing as a bad worship song? Yes. Because if it's singing something that's not true, or if it's praising something that's not God, then it's a bad worship song. But I've had very close friends of mine who have come to me and who have said things like, I'm trying to find a church, but all the churches I'm looking at, they just have this style of music that I can't worship to. And you know what I say to that? I say, if you can't worship to songs that are in praise to God, the problem is not the instruments that are used. The problem is not the song. The problem is you. We should be people who overflow in praise to God with song and seek every opportunity to do that. And that's what we get to do together. And that's why it says this here, the way it puts it at the very beginning of the verse, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, we think of singing these psalms in praise to God, and you'll say that. We'll talk about that in a second. But I think it's very interesting that the first thing he says about this overflow of the Spirit is that we are singing to one another, addressing one another. Did you know that this is something that you can't do if you don't come to church? There's a lot of commands in the Bible that you cannot follow unless you are regularly with the people of God in the worship of God together. This is one of the things. We are not addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unless we're here in the worship service and doing this. But why do we do that? Why do we address one another? Well, it's explained a little bit in Colossians 3:16 that I mentioned earlier. That's a parallel passage. And instead of saying addressing one another, in Colossians 3:16, it says teaching and admonishing one another. And so as we come together and as we sing these songs together, part of the purpose is to teach each other. That we are here to sing to each other doctrinal truth that we want each other to know and to learn and to remember. And part of the reason that we come here and we sing together is for admonishing one another, which means to help each other see the correct course of life and to turn from where we should not be headed to where we should be headed. And so part of the reason that we come and we sing together is because we want to sing about what it looks like to follow God and how we should direct our hearts to God and how we should respond to God in our lives. So that as we sing to each other, we have this horizontal part of our worship services where we're teaching and we're admonishing. It reminds me of a teacher in a classroom setting where the teacher really has two jobs. One of those jobs is to teach the actual content of the course, and the other job is to manage the classroom, which can be much more difficult sometimes. And so there's the teaching of the truth, there is the admonishing and the helping to guide each other in our lives, and those go hand in hand as we address each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then it says, singing to the Lord with all your heart. So, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your hearts, the way that it puts it here. The Lord here is a term that is used for the person of Jesus Christ. That is how Paul in his letters uses the word Lord. It's how every other use of the word Lord in Ephesians is used, is of Jesus. We come together and we say, King Jesus, my heart is overflowing in praise to you today, so that I want it to come out of my mouth as I sing. I want it to come out of my mouth. So what though is it saying? It's saying that there's this vertical aspect to our worship. The horizontal is to each other, and the vertical is to God, where we are returning praise to him and saying, God, I mean these words. I'm singing to you. And the reason that it says with all your heart is because we could very easily, and I think we all know exactly what this feels like, we could just be singing along and saying, yeah, I know this song, and since I know this song, I'm going to think about where I'm going to go to lunch after we get done here today, and I'm going to think about the way that we need to cover up those cracks back behind the pastor, and don't look at those, by the way, all right? And what this is saying, it's saying direct your hearts to God himself so that we take the opportunity as we sing to use these words in our hearts and say, I want to sing words that I mean, and I want to mean the words that I sing, and I want my brain to be engaged, and I want my emotions to be engaged, and I want to genuinely be lifting up a heart of praise and worship to God. So we sing to the Lord with all our hearts. Two things that I want to say, just practical things about this and worship services and where we are. Some I'm sure are wondering, why has Daniel not said yet that we need to sing the Psalms of the Old Testament? Well, we do, and we actually did this morning. We sang Psalm 90 together. You may not have noticed that, but we did, and there are greater and greater opportunities now as more and more people realize that this is a good thing to do for us to actually incorporate the singing of the 150 Psalms of the Bible into our worship services. And I'm grateful that that work is being done and praying that it will be done more so it will be a little bit easier for us. And then you may also be wondering, well, why do we have the particular worship style that we have at First Baptist Church of Matawan? And that is a really easy thing to answer. It's because we can. It's because this is what we're able to do. And the Lord has graciously equipped us with a piano player. The Lord has graciously equipped us with singers and other musicians, accordion at times. And this is what we can do. And if you're saying to yourself, well, I want to praise the Lord with music, let's do it. Let's take what the Lord gives us and let's put it together and let's do what we can in praise of the Lord. And as we praise God with what he gives us, we want to keep doing what we're doing in our actual worship of teaching and admonishing one another, of singing to the Lord with all of our hearts. But as we see all of this, I think it would be easy to just get distracted by those issues of what do we actually do in the worship service, and to forget the point here is not this is what you should or should not prefer in a worship service. The point here is your heart overflowing with praise to God as someone who is filled by the power of the Spirit and growing in spiritual maturity in Christ? See, our need here is first and foremost to examine our hearts and say, if I don't want to praise God with music that is set in front of me for that purpose, then why not? Well, what is going on with my heart? Why am I not so enchanted with God's glory that I'm not taking advantage of those opportunities to sing to the Lord with all my heart? Well, where does that come from? It comes from, first and foremost, a new heart. You want to sing to the Lord with all your heart. You can't do that with your old heart, the one you were born with. Your old heart is deceitful and corrupt and sinful and dead to the life of God. And it's not going to just do this and shout out to God in praise. But when we look at Jesus Christ, as we said, this is being filled up to the fullness of Christ. We look to Him. And we want to know the love of Christ. That's in that prayer about being filled back in chapter 3. And that love of Christ is that Christ has looked at our deceitful, sinful hearts, and Christ has died for hearts like those. And Christ has poured out His love on the cross. And so we need new hearts, but Jesus has made the path for that in His death and in His resurrection. And so all of this is directed at people who already have those new hearts that we can lift up to praise of God. But maybe you're here and you still have an old dead heart, and that's the reason why you're not praising God. And if that's you, I have very good news for you, which is that you don't have to work to get a better heart. The way that it comes about is you put your faith in Jesus Christ. God does a miracle of faith in your life, gives you a new heart, and the result is that you believe. So I want to tell you today, believe. Put your faith and trust into this person of Jesus Christ, and He will turn your heart to praise as you see His love and His forgiveness. And for all of us, maybe we can give ourselves a task this week. Maybe we can say, how this week will I use the Word of God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and prayer to increase my enchantment with God? How will I this week sit down and pray over the words of the Bible? Will I do that until I walk away just wanting God? And maybe you can even get off by yourself, because this is a command of the church, but you can do this on your own as well, is to just sing to God. Say, what song of praise can I lift up? Devotion times are a lot of times called quiet times, but sometimes they need to be loud times, where you are lifting up your heart, crying out to God in praise. How can you sing with your family? This is such a valuable thing, to have this family worship time together. Family worship is actually not that hard to do. It involves three things: reading the Bible, praying together, and singing. And you can do it so easily because you have a Bible, read a passage of it. You don't even have to preach it. You don't even have to know what it means very well. Read it and then pray together. And you don't even have to be good at praying. Just do it. And then sing a song. And you can be really bad at singing. And fathers, when your children see you singing in praise to God with your terrible voice, Do you know what that shows them? That is so beautiful for a child to see. This is not a normal thing that men in the world do, is just break out in song, praise to something. But God must be so great that my Father wants to praise Him. We can take this, and we can do this in our churches, in our lives, in our family. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this word that you've given us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who breathed it out. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who fills us. Lord, I pray that as we as a church sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I pray that we would do this out of an overflow of the filling of the Spirit. I pray that first and foremost, you would cause us to be enchanted with the glory of God. I pray that you would cause us to flow out in song because we are just so grateful for who you are. And Lord, I pray for those whose hearts cannot cry out to God in praise today because they are lost and dead in sin. I pray that you would give them new hearts. Wake them up to the beauty of your name. It's worth singing to. And Lord, we pray that even as we sing this next song, that you would allow this to be sung in the genuineness of our hearts, with our emotions, with our brains, to each other. In Jesus' name we pray.